All right, everybody. Shalom, and welcome to the Yishai Fleisher Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it, wherever you are. Shalom and welcome to my little recording studio, and shalom and welcome to Malka Fleischer.
I am back. It's been so long.
It's been too long.
I feel
long.
Like it's been a really long time since I've been on the show. Has anything happened?
That's right.
Not much.
Yeah, a lot of things have been happening, Malka.
Not much has happened since I've been on the show the last time.
Oh, gosh.
Let's see. A totally different, unexpected government filled with people that we don't even know how they got there. We had a war, I think, since the last time we spoke here on the show. You've been to America and back, including having your tefillin stolen and buying new tefillin. It's been summertime. Now it's summertime. End of school year is almost here. That is something that sends a chill down the spine of all parents.
And the sinkhole in Jerusalem.
Yeah, sinkhole.
Yeah, sinkhole opened up
so,
in Jerusalem
yeah,
on
there's
the Torah
been a lot
portion
going on.
Of Korach, the iconic
and
sinkhole opening.
And you had
opening.
A birthday!
That's
Who
right.
had a birthday?
That's right, I
it
had a birthday.
It was you. Mazel tov.
Toda rabah.
Happy birthday. Ad meh ve'esrim.
Toda rabah, that's right. I did
million
have a
dollars.
And 120.
Grandchildren.
That's right.
Fun vacations.
That's right.
I hope you have even more than 120 fun vacations.
Thank you, Malka. Thank you very much. Yeah, and you know what else? It's I'm going to say something really good news here in Israel. It's the end of COVID here in Israel.
Yeah. In five days, they're removing the restriction to wear masks indoors.
Right. Which
basically
is,
it means it's except for the traveling thing where you got to get a COVID test. If you're traveling abroad, COVID's over.
Right.
In Israel. Baruch Hashem.
Right. COVID's over. And obviously, it's huge, and people are not going to be dying and getting sick from this thing, and that's
true,
great.
True.
At the same time, I have to tell you, as COVID is done, it's like everything that was on break here in Israel, conferences, events, VIPs coming to Hebron.
Meetings of various
meetings,
kinds.
Meetings, Shabbat invitations, all that stuff, which is wonderful, but also taxing. Has like come
it's
back.
All back.
It's all back. It's like conference, you know, and you can't miss this conference because this is an important conference. This VIP is coming to town, juggling the schedule. Who's got the kids? When can we do this? Who's got the car? That whole life of like
right.
going fast,
busy,
and trying to figure it out, and you know, and the you know,
right.
The,
remember when everybody also during COVID was like, you know what, this COVID has made me realize that after COVID, I really want to like slow down.
Right.
And I don't want to like do everything all at once. I just want to like make sure I have more time for myself. Yeah, right. That's not going to happen. Okay. And we all know. We all know that 99% of us are not going to be able to pull that off, make more time for ourselves, do things more slowly, because that's just not how the world is.
That's right. We're totally back. We also had like, I think COVID also made you like just kind of not care about a lot of other stuff. You're like, okay, government stuff, this and that. But like now it's back. Now I have an event at the Knesset coming up.
Wow. Got, like, what's your event about?
It's again about the elevator, pushing the elevator at the Tomb of the Fathers and Mothers forward. And it's like, I'm just saying it's like
all that
stuff.
I thought the defense ministry canceled your elevator.
Yeah, the defense ministry was like, you people in wheelchairs.
Sorry. Good luck with that.
Forget about it. All right. Don't worry about it. No problem. Okay. Just we actually will install a what do you call it from a pool, a jumping board,
a trampoline.
No, like the diving board.
Oh.
And we'll just throw you on that. You'll fly into Mara to Machpelah.
Yeah. Good luck.
So at the same time, while I was in America. People told me there that they were really chalishing, yearning to get to the land of Israel, and they were slightly miffed that they were locked out. And so I think,
well, a lot less people are locked out now. Now, if you can show that you have a family member, although I find that to be a little bit weird,
right?
You have to like report your family member. But,
I guess it's
but
I guess
if you can show that you have a close family member, then you can come in.
I understand. They're saying. Because you got to remember, there's a lot of Italian, all kinds of people who like go to, let's say, Catholic churches and stuff like that.
Yeah.
The Spanish, Italian. Then there's like Russians who go to all the...
You're saying non-Jews who want to come to Israel.
Well, I'm saying, forget the fact that they're Jews or non-Jews. people are coming from countries where COVID and stuff is still around.
Oh.
So by saying, like, Jews only, you're basically saying American Jews, and that's about it. You know what I mean? And English Jews, whatever it is. But basically, folks that have that disease under control.
Oh, instead of being like Jews only.
Right. They're just like a few
family.
They're
like family members only.
Right. And
which is basically almost the same thing.
Right. But it's a nice way of saying it. And it's just like, it sounds like it makes sense. But what it really means is people from funky countries.
Right. There are certain countries where we do not permit still.
The truth is that a lot of people are yearning to come back home. Obviously, the tourist industry is also yearning to come home. Speaking of tourist industry, one of the show hosts here on the Land of Israel Network is Eve Harrow.
Yeah.
And on my birthday day was also her Aliyah Day.
Oh, Mazel Tov.
And her wedding anniversary day.
Wow.
Yeah,
that's nice.
So
what a good day.
Yeah, 28th of Sivan. And it's also a famous kind of Chabad holiday.
28th of Sivan is a Chabad holiday?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's one.
Which one is that?
Koach Sivan. That's the.
What is it?
It's when the previous Rebbe came to America to find like freedom and new opportunity to bring holiness to this godless continent type of thing. yeah. So there you go. So it's all back.
Yeah, it's all back. But some of it's been good, right? You've been involved already in some good stuff post COVID here in Israel, right?
Yeah. You know, I went to basically three conferences yesterday.
Whoa.
Yesterday,
three? No, in 2 days, in 24 hours, three conferences.
Yeah, I've been to conferences. And what happened was that I first went to a conference for the Bitchonistim, which are...
what does that mean?
These are generals, like 2,000 officers.
From the word Bitachon, which means security.
Security or also means faith, right? It means trust.
Mm.
But these Bitchonistim... Anyway, it's a conference of a few years ago. There was established this very like left wing group of generals and army officers, and they're like, "We got to give away this land for security." And for a long time, they were like, every time you hear anything, they'd be like, "There would be this." Every time you would be like, "Well, I don't think it's a good idea to give our land to our enemies at all. It's kind of dumb."
And then people would be like, "But you're generals."
But you have a group of generals, and they're all saying, and they know a heck of a lot more about security than you do. So finally, an alternative security-minded group came along.
With their own hundreds of generals.
And guess what? They've come to the conclusion that giving away our land to our enemies is dumb.
Bad idea.
Bad idea. That's right.
Don't.
So I went to their conference. And the only thing I want to say about that conference there's two things I want to say. First, whenever Professor Mordechai Kedar is on a panel, he always blows the rest of the people away.
Why?
Basically, the first question was like, can we call... What happened with the Arabs, the Israeli Arabs? Can we call those?
What do you mean the fighting in the cities where they were attacking synagogues and cars, burning them down in places like Lod, Ramle?
Yeah, where there were pogroms. So basically, there's a Hebrew word for pogroms, which is praot.
Praot.
Right. So except they're like, can we call these things praot? Is this what happened? Were these pogroms against us?
Yeah.
So everybody's like hemming and hawing, and then finally, Kedar gets there and he's like. There is economic jihad, campus jihad, what else? Narrative jihad, legal jihad. And he starts going through this huge list of various kinds of attacks against Israel. And he's like, there's a famous jihad. Oh, he had Arabic words for all these things. Islamic.
Strategic.
Right, they're terms. They're things. They're like terms of, like, for example, you all know takia. Takia is when you're allowed to lie,
for
the purpose of jihad.
Right.
And he goes on and on, and he also talks about immigration jihad. He's like, we have all those things. The word is jihad. I was very gratified for me because
You've been using that word for a long time.
I've always said, like, what we're dealing here with is jihad. And he's like, what we're dealing with here is jihad. Hello. Wake up, people. If you don't understand this, then you don't understand the Middle East. I say that all the time to people. I'm like, if you don't get that, if you're talking in different categories, you don't get it. You don't understand what's going on. Anyway, he was very interesting. But what I really also want to say is that General Amir Avivi, who I interviewed on the show here, I said he started the conference very interestingly.
Yeah.
He started it similarly to the way that Herzl started his conference, his first Zionist Congress.
He leaned over a rail, did that thing with his fist under the chin.
No, what he did was he started just like Herzl started in 1897, and he said basically, The return to the land of Israel is first and foremost a return to Judaism.
Mm.
And that's what he said. He said basically, he's like, there is no national security without a national ethos and narrative of right. Judaism.
Right. If you don't know what you're doing here, then you don't know what you're doing here.
Right.
Yeah.
Let's say that again. I just want everybody to understand it so clearly. If there's no inner narrative of Judaism, of the Jewish state, there is no national security. You can't secure the place. You can't fight for it if you don't know
what you're
fighting for. Right. So that's how he started the conference. And I was very gratified.
Well, that's nice.
That was nice. The next day I went to kind of 50 organizations that are under one head. There's this kind of Uber umbrella organization which brings together nationalist organizations of various kinds, including people like Fighters in Lod and including Im Tirtzu, the campus organization, including Chevron, the Jewish community of. And we all kind of talked about what we're doing, and we did networking. For example, I networked with Tatzpit, with Amos Eyal from Tatzpit about the problem of Issa Amru, the so-called Palestinian Gandhi, who goes around talking peace but actually is a provocateur of conflict in Hebron. So we talked about how to neutralize him. And his
that's exciting. Efficacy. I look forward to hearing all about that.
Okay, that's just one example. And then at night I went. Oh, and this whole thing took place at the Psagot Winery. Boy, Malka, you got to see this.
Well,
place.
Well, I've been to the Psagot Winery in Psagot, but I understand that they have moved their visitor center.
You remember, Malka, when we lived in Beit El, there was this like big center of that region called Shar Binyamin.
It wasn't a big center. We lived in Beit El, and then they opened up like a grocery store in a place called Shar Binyamin. And everyone was like, whoa, we have a grocery store now, because all we really had was like a little local grocery store, what you call a makolet. It was just like a very good makolet in Beit El, a couple of them. But now this was like a real chain grocery store, Rami Levy. And we went in there. I remember walking in there and being like, wow. That's big right. grocery store, right after having been raised in America and then a few years in Israel, you like forget all that stuff.
Right.
So you're just like, whoa. And then they opened more stores, a bakery over there. And now it's like its own little metropolis of industry.
That's right. And included in that is the Psagot Winery, which has now become this really massive, massive hall that they've created there. A whole huge area. Very impressive. Truthfully, Malka, very impressive. Very nice. And it all happened there. And then in the evening time, there was an event there for this organization called Ad Kan, which is basically civilian intelligence. They, like, for example, when the Lod riots were happening, they went down there and documented the rioters, the
rioters, yeah,
pogrom shikim.
So that the police could catch them.
That's right. And the police were like, oh, we don't have any information about this guy. They're like, they posted it on the internet. They're like, the police were like, oh, yeah, we're right on this thing. Okay. So basically, like, that's one of the things that they do. They document European funding going to anarchist groups here in Israel. And they put fake people in there and document them. They went into Ramallah and showed how the European money is flowing into building up Area C.
Wow.
And they showed how these part of the Israeli government is complicit with that. Like, they do a lot of undercover work. They do a lot of intelligence work, and they just show it. They show it off.
Wow.
And they also count. They for
was
example
was it inspiring or was it depressing or was it both?
It was nicely both. Okay, but it was also for example, Shoverim Shtika. Peace Now, Shoverim
Breaking
Shtika.
Breaking the silence.
Breaking the silence. Shoverim Shtika, who I fondly call the SS. they put out all kinds of booklets about all kinds of Israeli war crimes. Well, guess what? A little bit of research into it shows how many lies they have. And they're not only is Ad Kan finding these things, they're countersuing.
Oh, they're suing them.
They're suing
for libel.
Libel.
Wow.
So it's serious.
What an
business.
Amazing organization. Yeah. Who are these people?
They're all ex-intelligence officers. They're like Israeli intelligence guys. The head guy is this massive dude. He's like
1.5 yishais tall.
Yeah. You know, like I'm a little Lilliput next to him, okay? And he's this like large man and intimidating, you know?
That's good. And you want a good intimidating guy on your side.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so
he's a bad tuchus and he like, you know, and he's a fighter and he has a lot of vision for fighting the encroachment of the globalist agenda, European money. This must be some kind of catchword.
Why did they run this conference? What was the conference for?
It was a fundraiser. Uh-huh. It was in preparation for a fundraiser. And I even committed, even though I like can't, like, and I don't know why.
What did we commit? What did we commit?
I committed to helping fundraise like 2,000 shekels.
All right.
That's like $500. I was like,
that
I was
sounds
like,
good.
Yeah. So I'm
well,
like,
here we are, Isha. Yeah. You committed to fundraising. So if anybody out there is listening and wants to support
AdCan,
which is an organization that is going underground and deep into left wing organizations and rooting out the bad, trying to root out the bad from the good here, then be in touch with us. How should they be in touch with you, Ishai?
Or just donate straight on the IshaiFleischer.com website and
write a little note.
And write a note. Just write AdCan or civilian intelligence or, you know what I mean? Or
go to IshaiFleischer.com.
Right.
And you can also contact Ishai. What's your email, Ishai?
IshaiFleischer.com.
Ishai@IshaiFleischer.com.
That's right. And what else?
Oh man, Ish, you're all wrung out from this non-corona lifestyle.
Yeah, well, you know, getting geared back up. What do you call it? Getting into practice
plug
of
back
like
in. Yeah.
Plug back in of this like you know fast life. And I frankly enjoyed the quiet year that we had.
Baruch Hashem, we were healthy. I know that
Baruch
for a
Hashem,
lot of people,
healthy.
It wasn't such a nice
and
year
people
at all.
Lost family
and jobs and all kinds of things.
Yeah, so we were
blessed in that way.
Right, but for those of us who managed not to get sick or too sick or whatever it is, there was a slowdown. Listen, a lot of my friends complained, but some of my friends also were able to
appreciate that time.
Some also had like mental. Trauma from COVID. I think some of my.
What do you mean?
I think the germies.
Oh.
The germies. And I do not say that derogatively.
Derogatorily.
Derogatorily. I'm saying
people who have a tendency to be afraid of
germs,
illness and
right.
sickness I'm got extra.
With no
nailed.
Judgment, I say this. They got nervous.
Sure.
Because all of their fears were.
Actualized.
Right. And that's
plus
one.
You got a little government control
no,
slapped on top of that.
That's the other kind. They're not the
oh,
same.
Oh, you got the germies and then you got the libertarians.
Libertarians who are like government encroachment. This is turning into China. What the heck? Surveillance. Whole thing is fake.
Yeah.
There's no disease. Economic crash is coming. Blah, blah, blah. Like, why is there more cameras? Why are they doing a green passport? What the heck? Why am I a second class citizen? Why am I... And those friends of mine, and many of them are good friends. I'm saying I think that they suffered a trauma.
Right.
Of like,
I mean, it definitely was hard. It was not an easy year. It's so funny how it like it kind of. I don't know. You know, people are listening from all around the world, and in different places, it's like at different stages still the corona stuff.
Right.
But I definitely feel like in Israel we're like pretty solidly after corona now, and it's so funny. How being in something and being out of something are so very different. Like it just like it's almost hard for me to remember corona now.
Yeah, it goes fast.
And
it was such
a long time.
Yeah.
Leah Batzion, our daughter, went through some family photos yesterday and she ran into a lot of pictures that we took during the corona period. And I look at them and I'm like, oh, yeah. You know what I mean? It's just. I don't know, like so much time went by and sometimes I don't even know what happened.
That's why one of the things that I've come to do these days, and I hate when I forget it, I just like to take selfies with friends or wherever I'm doing something kind of fun. I like to take a selfie just not to post it and not to, but just to keep it in the memory bank
right.
of like what I did. And just to be able to go through it. And maybe that's excessive. I really don't know. But it's like a way to be like, oh, yeah, I was
there.
Well,
it's not like you're chronicling every day of your life in photos.
No. But like, if you're doing something, it's nice to take one shot. Be like, oh yeah, you know.
Yeah, we did this.
I had this thing.
Well, Isha, I don't know. You know, you're going to be talking to Rabbi Mike about all kinds of different issues. But by the time we have our next show, there might be a new prime minister of Israel.
There might be a new prime minister of Israel, a new government. And that government is going to be led by Naftali Bennett. I think it's fair to say that a lot of people in Israel feel that there's a very problematic way that this has been achieved. And I'll talk with Rob Mike about it also. But the question is, like, do we have a system problem?
Right.
Or do we have a personality problem?
Yes.
Yes, both of those are true. Some people are hopeful. Most of my nationalist friends that are hopeful are basically like, it's time to go to the post-Netanyahu era. And this government, which is not a right-wing government, it's a
which one? The one that's coming? That's coming the Bennett government? It is by far not a right-wing government.
Right, which has a lot of the left-wing and a lot of anti-religious parties.
I would say
it's
the most left-wing government we've had in a very long time.
Certainly. With the Arab parties, like in...
With Meretz.
With Meretz, with Labor, with Blue and White, and with a lot of people, and with Lieberman, with a lot of anti-Haredi.
Right, a lot of anti-Jewish might be stretching but anti-religious.
Yeah, anti-observancy. And so, on the other hand, some right-wing parties as well. So there is definitely a moment. But some of my nationalist friends are like, good, because we have to graduate from Netanyahu. Right. This will help that happen. And these guys will also leave the fold because there's no way they're going
to exist. And the truth is, you know, people were so upset about the idea of losing Prime Minister Netanyahu. And I really get that. I mean, he was, first of all, our daughter, Leah Batzion, she goes, wow. I wonder what it's going to be like to have a different prime minister. She's 13 years old.
Right.
She's never had another leader of Israel.
Right.
In her life.
Right.
So that is, I mean, I personally don't care about the term limit thing. I appreciate what term limits do for you, but I don't have like a need for term limits at all. I'm fine.
You know, Jewish
but
people
I
are
do
not...
appreciate that it's like kind of healthy sometimes to have something different. And Netanyahu, the truth is, you know, we had these 4 years of Trump, and I know people don't necessarily all want to hear, like some of you are very happy to hear the name Trump. Some of you don't ever want to hear that name again. But here in Israel, the Trump years were like magical years where anything was possible and we were getting things done for the Jewish people, for the land of Israel, and beating back terror in a way that like terror didn't want to happen here. And it was an incredible time. And Prime Minister Netanyahu, he like navigated us through that. But he also, like, history will record, I believe, that he really squandered those years. And the truth is that we could have achieved a lot more under such a favorable administration. And he didn't do that. And the truth is that Netanyahu's prime ministership has been marked by much of that, sort of like a desire to maintain a status quo and not to move forward very quickly. And I don't think that's been so good for us. So there's a part of me, not a small part of me, that's ready to see a new person, even just for the sake of seeing a new person, so that we can shake up our minds a little bit, reevaluate what's important to us. One of our acquaintances who is very close to Naftali Bennett was on a show yesterday on Facebook, was on somebody's show. And he was talking about how he really believes that this coalition is going to hold up. And because all these different parties, they have different interests and they want to make sure they get done. I'm not sure I believe that at all. I think that this coalition is full of hotheads. And I don't think that they're going to manage to stay together very long, which means that you know, the Bennett crew has been talking about how they're trying to save us from fifth elections. Basically, I think we're going to be going to elections anyway in a few months. But, you know, maybe it's good that there's going to be something new happening, even if it's something terrible, because it gives you an opportunity to break out of old habits and old patterns.
That's right.
You know, we do need to progress forward. So maybe this is our chance in a weird way to do that.
I think you might be right, Malka. You know, Netanyahu, you have to credit him with Israel's economic success. you have to credit him in large measure for seeing that the high-tech industry would be the big industry, and he foresaw that and pushed it forward. You have to credit him with international relations, especially with the Abraham Accords, and just putting a large footprint on the international scene as like a country that's, you know, that has a name, that's not just a client state, that has gravitas. And you also have to, you know, credit him with foreseeing the COVID problem and kind of dealing it, some people say, too harshly. But in any case, most people in Israel, I think, agree that he dealt with it well, with very forthrightly, you know, maybe too hard of closures, but certainly getting the medicine to us quickly and really deploying it very well. So a lot of people give him that credit. On the other hand, you know, more Arab land theft and encroachment all over the Negev, the north, Area C in Israel. And so we saw that. We saw there was no limitation on the Supreme Court. Rather, the Supreme Court kept feeling like it could do anything. And that came back to bite him in terms of not just the Supreme Court, but the whole prosecution that actually went after him after a while. So he did not limit their powers correctly. And other things that just people felt like we really did not move forward, and it kind of the status quo went against us. The word status quo, by the way, means that the Arabs are always going to benefit, because while we status quo, they keep encroaching. If it's on land, if it's in the culture, if it's in the narrative, if it's in the international deterioration of Israel's standing in the narrative, as we saw in the last war.
Although Netanyahu was also prime minister when UNRWA helped to defund UNRWA, at least for a few years in the United States, and saw TIFF get out of Hebron.
Yeah, there was definitely some movement forward.
It's not as if nothing happened. And I really believe that one day Prime Minister Netanyahu will be on our currency. Like,
yeah,
he'll be on absolutely. The money. You know what I mean?
Yeah, you're on the money.
Because he's
on the money. Yeah.
Because he is Israel's longest serving prime minister, and he really represented kind of a prouder Jewish Israel than previous administrations.
That's right.
And we can't take that away from him.
That's right. Let us pray to God, the God of Israel. There is a sense, I think, sometimes with all of the unpleasant natural occurrences or not natural occurrences, disasters that have befallen Israel recently. If it was the Meron disaster,
yes, that was
if it was that synagogue in Givat Zev, the falling of the bleachers, if it was
the family who died in Italy. Italian accident. Yes.
Yeah. And the sinkhole and all these things that, like, you kind of get a feeling that the Lord is trying to talk to us, and he's saying, you know, I'm not ecstatic about the way you guys are running the country. I'm not ecstatic about the atmosphere. Somebody said to me yesterday, well, what's the solution? I'm like, it's really kind of simple. It's really like, okay, God's like, I want you to be closer to me. I want you to follow my ways.
Right.
It's not like so.
I think that some of that also, for those of us who may not know how to do that or feel uncomfortable with that, it's also, you know, there's many of God's ways which are just simple, simple,
loving kindness,
morality, as they call it, like treating each other with honesty, treating each other well.
Yes.
Not trying to benefit off of the desperation, the need, the suffering of another person.
Yeah.
And you know, being Jewish, doing things in a way which is honest and good and upright.
Also turning to God, you know, keeping the holy city holy, you know what I mean? Not trying to force gay parades in the holy city of Jerusalem. These are things that anger God, point blank. When I say this, I'm not saying this because I'm a prophet. I just read his prophecies. That's why they're written down, to understand that and to understand Jewish history. It's really not that tricky. It's the opposite of God's will when you profane the holy city, etc. You know what I mean? Don't let the Gentiles steal your land. You know, don't let the Philistines steal your land. So you know, don't drive roughly and thereby have children being killed. To me, the modern day Molech is the rush.
Right.
Right. And then kids get killed.
God forbid.
So when bad guys attack you, you know, and you turn to God, blow the trumpets. Take out the silver trumpets if you think you're in trouble. Take out the silver trumpets.
What does that mean?
It means that we learned that when you're at war and things aren't going so great, like against Hamas and stuff, So take out the silver trumpets and blow them and remind God that we need him.
Right.
You know what I mean? That's the way we do it, you know, and allow Jews to move forward in Judaism, including the Temple Mount. Don't be blocking us. Don't be sending our own country to stop us from settling our own land. That's bad. And that's what happens all the time. You know, Arabs can willy-nilly take over a hilltop, and if a Jew does it, the Israeli police comes and takes them away. Or could you just imagine, by the way, this comparison? Here's a simple comparison. Imagine if some Jews would have burnt down a mosque.
Right. It would have been
World War III around here. Yeah. People would have flipped out. The whole Arab world would have flipped out.
The Jewish world. They would have.
Yeah, the liberal Jewish world would be like,
look at us, look at what we have become.
We're no better, blah, blah, blah. We're Nazis. You know? And these guys just had pogroms. Well. They burned 10 synagogues down.
Wow. And not to mention dozens and dozens of personal cars and private businesses. Right.
And then Prime Minister Netanyahu gets on TV and he's like, vigilantism by Jews basically will not, by both sides, will not be accepted. Right. Except you accept the other side. But, so there's definitely some stuff that God looks at and says, I think, and I'm not a prophet. I'm just reading, the prophecies. There's some upsetness there. And I think that people who are sensitive can feel that there's some upsetness. I want to make one more comment, and then, Malka, we got to wrap up. There's this American pastor, evangelical. His name is Mike Evans, and he wrote some articles against the Bennett government, and
right.
He wrote it in such a self-centered, with inappropriate language,
and
even
like
inappropriate
what?
Metaphors, just like. I'm the man who I did this and I did this and now you guys are spitting in my face and Israel's, Israel's.
Wait, what does it have to do with him?
He says, I know Israel and I've supported Israel and I've supported the biblical Israel, but you guys are going anti-biblical and therefore I'm pulling my support and all kinds of like very self-centered, very angry. And he also had like some kind of weird parable there about strip-teasing or some weird stuff. It was like really inappropriate. And a lot of people wrote bad stuff against him. And now the Times of Israel, always willing to, to besmirch and badmouth Israel, you know.
Break a relationship.
Right. I always said right from the get-go, I said, Times of Israel, it's Haaretz for the masses. You know, there's
right.
Haaretz, which, you know, I don't read
well,
that paper.
Well, you can't
it's
possibly
extreme.
Read, right?
Right, but... This, you know, this paper takes Haaretz types positions and makes it for the masses. Right.
Little.
Right. So, you know, they splotch that article as their front page for like, you know, hours and hours and hours as their top story. And a lot of people wrote against this Mike Evans and a lot of like pro-Christian Israelis and pro-Israel Christians. They wrote, how can he do this, this and that? And now CUFI, the Christians United for Israel. They're basically touting this article as like we have to get support behind the new government. And those people who are against this new government are like Mike Evans, crazy Mike and that kind of thing. Wait,
yeah.
Maka, here's what I want to say.
That's not.
And a lot
that's
of
not it.
A lot of
yeah.
my friends who are like interested in Christian Jewish relations,
yeah.
evangelical Jewish relations, they wrote, you know, very harshly against that. I was the only person who I said, yeah, his writing was just off the hook. And the guy. Is
not a
balanced.
Good representative.
He's yeah. not balanced, this person. And I, you know, he's not balanced. But, I appreciate when somebody gets ticked off. I appreciate when somebody's like, hey, there's something wrong going on here. And this guy did not have the vessel to express himself correctly. And maybe he's a little bit loony. But sometimes it's those people on the fringe. Those people who are a little bit off that like are like, they flip out. The rest of us, we're like frogs.
Right, we're trying to just be calm, be cool.
We're lobsters in the pot, and they're just raising the temperature, and everything is just hunky-dory.
Right.
And there are some people, they're a little bit off the hook a little bit. They're
right.
not exactly the regular. They jump out.
They'll die on this hill.
Right, they're like, this is wrong.
Yeah.
And I'm crazy. You remember Crazy Eddie? Remember that?
No.
There used to be maybe it was a Northeast thing. There was this electronic store called Crazy Eddie's. And the guy would be like, I'm crazy, Eddie. I'm selling everything. Come get your stuff for free. Whatever. The point is that like I was the only one in one of these groups that was like, you know what, though? At least he's ticked off. At least he's like, you know, he feels something. The rest of us, we have a way of
trying to flow into like the
We're in
the place that we're supposed to be with this, so we don't seem extreme. Because incidentally, today, extreme is considered like the one of the worst epithets that you can throw at somebody.
That's right.
That they're extreme, like, because the middle is where you want to be.
Right. It's the status quo. It's the middle.
And
it's
if you're not in the middle, you're where you don't want
to
be.
It's the transference of power. The what is it called? The something transference of power. The steady flow. The orderly transfer of power. You know, they it all sounds nice and good. You know, when they remind you, though, that, that the new prime minister has only six seats in the Knesset, when they remind you that he swore up and down that he would never sit with his government.
Up and down
when they
he
remind
swore.
You, when they remind you that he said that this party that they're sitting with now is actually a Hamas representative, which it literally is. It
and
literally
now
is.
He has empowered them.
Right. So
himself
so,
personally.
So now, again, maybe it's all okay. Maybe. But I appreciate
that this guy was not taking it lying down.
Right. That somebody like went like
and
embarrassed himself and went out there and but you know what, like called it the way he saw it. Again, truthfully, it was not an appropriately written article. Truthfully, it was not. But like I was like, well, good for you for like.
Yeah, he's willing to go down.
Yeah.
Good he's willing to go down for Israel, really.
Good, just good for you for flipping out.
Yeah.
You know, and I lament that we don't flip out. I have to say this. One of the hardest moments for me in the last like 10 years in my like life in Israel was when they killed and murdered, when they raped and murdered Ori Ansbacher. When that happened, that was bad. That was really bad.
Really
but
bad.
What really got to me was that there was no flipping out. You know, in every society, when they take one of your, the beautiful girls of your little, of your society and they like, and they
defile
and her. Defile
and destroy her.
Right. Like that is licensed to be Crazy Eddie. You just go, that's when you get the posse together. That's when you're like, no, 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 no. That does not happen. When they burn your synagogues, that's when you're like, no, 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 no. See, because we're the never again state. See, we're not going to have a pogrom in our country. That's not going to happen. All right. And so when people don't flip out, I'm just like, OMG, we have lost the ability to like be kooky, crazy, angry, rage filled. The other side is allowed all the rage. Every other Tuesday is a day of rage, right? Around them. They have
right,
like,
and we feel the need to constantly like
just
not support that, but not
accept that.
Yeah,
you know,
kind
yeah.
of like
accept their
be
journey.
Understanding
right.
about it.
Right. Like right. like have think about these words. When was the last time there was a Jewish day of rage sanctioned by the upper government? You know what I mean? Right? Day of rage.
Never.
We are now enraged.
I don't think we've ever had that day.
Hello. We are now, you have now burnt 10 of our synagogues and see, we're the post-Holocaust people and now we are enraged. And here's my F-35 on your head. Okay? Like, there ain't no rage. The other side's like, we the leadership.
Rage makes you an extremist, Ishai. Right. You know, yesterday, MK Itamar Ben-Gvir and Shikli, I think, from the new, what,
Shikli,
from Yamina?
Shikli.
Shikli. I don't Amichai know.
Amichai Shikli.
Shikli from Yamina, I think it is, tried to go up to the Temple Mount. Incidentally, as Knesset members, they have a right to go onto the Knesset, onto the Temple Mount. That is like, they're basically allowed to go kind of whenever they want. Except the police were like, no, you can't go up to the Temple Mount because it may inflame violence because we have come to basically equate Jews going up to the Temple Mount with legitimate violence.
Right.
Like it's legitimate to believe that Jews going onto the Temple Mount will create a scenario in which someone is angry and then acts on it with violence. And that is not something that we stop. That's something that we kind of understand as part of society. And we're not going to let that happen so that this government, which is patched together with all people who basically hate each other, but aren't, well, no, that's not true. It's now people who don't hate each other. It's people we used to think don't like each other, but now we actually realize that can all work together very, very nicely so that we can make sure that that happens calmly. And so basically the laws that we can make sure that the government goes on calmly. Now, you have to understand, what is extreme today? Extreme is these Knesset members going on the Temple Mount. That's the new extreme. And in order, and so that's the problem. One of the big problems with extreme, what's considered middle of the road, is that these Knesset members who are already labeled extreme, right? Especially Ben-Gvir, has already been labeled extreme. Doesn't matter what he does. He could do anything he wants. He will always be labeled extreme, which is extreme, we have already established, is evil. They try to go up on the Temple Mount, which is extreme, and that makes it evil. So Jews going up onto the Temple Mount in the face of a Ra'am, Meretz, Lieberman, Avodah government is now evil. And so this defining of what is extreme and what is not extreme has us all really tied up. Because you're not allowed to be anywhere on the edges. You always have to be in the middle.
Right. I would focus more on the point that you were saying also, which is that the Arab Jihad opinion is now a normative opinion in Jerusalem. What they think...
It's actually not so extreme anymore.
Right. What they think is normal is that Jews shouldn't play on Temple Mount, and that's the way it is. And so too, there are no-go zones in Jerusalem. I do want to say, though, the other side. I just want to, just for the sake of propriety,
yeah.
My mother said to me that the police claim was that when you go up to the Temple Mount, we have no, of course, you have every right to do that, but we ask for one day's notice so that we can prepare a little bit more, because still the situation is hot. We don't want anybody to face violence. So
I thought he's been banned from the Temple Mount until after the coalition is established.
Yeah, right, that's right.
Even if he gave his 24 hours notice, the answer is no.
Tov. Any case, my friends, as you could see, the point of this podcast is to of today's show and this anyway this segment is to just say feeling is good. Okay, feeling is good. Inner rage is good. Now, a problem is philosophically, a lot of people are like, well, what can I do about it? And therefore, they instead because they realize they can't do much about it, so they sublimate it or figure out a way to deal with it. Because people's, you know, we model our philosophy around our reality, not the opposite a lot of times.
Right. And certainly we cannot advocate on this show extrajudicial actions on the part of people.
No. This show, what we were advocating today is feeling, having feelings, okay? And being okay with, like, not always, you know, being in the, what's the word, telem, you know, in the channel, in the...
Right. In your lane.
In your lane, yeah, in your lane. That's right. It's okay. So if you feel a little bit out of your lane, that's okay. But by the way, leadership should know that, because one of the things they count on is for you to be in your lane. When you come out of your lane, they're like, okay, you know, they start to see that you demand and that you want and that the people are alive. That's what it is. And in some ways, by the way, I think that there has been a rebirth of the people through this last war,
right?
And a realization that, like, we are not giving up our police powers to.
And also that the police, if we give it up to them, they're not going to take it anyway. So that we have to understand that there was definitely a sense over the war that the police are not going to really protect you and the government is not going to really represent you. And so people have started to come out of the woodwork who are ready to speak out for the Jewish people, regular people. You know, I'm on TikTok. I'm not really on TikTok, but I watch Zionist videos on TikTok. Of regular Israelis. And you see this most regular people coming out, waving their Israeli flags, talking about the justice of the state of Israel and of the Jewish people. And you realize that people have understood that their voices are needed, that the voice of the average person is needed, because the government is not going to speak up for us and the police are not going to speak up for us. And so they're going to start to speak up for us. And there's something that's very healthy about that.
Okay, so it's good to have that. And you know what? You know what I can advocate with full confidence is that, and everybody that's listening to the show, I feel is going to connect with this. There is definitely one entity that you can make your voice heard and your discomfort or whatever you're feeling or your gratitude, and that's to Hashem. We should not be like just praying. You know, when we feel that there's something going on, we've got to turn to Hashem. And that's what the Tanakh always says. And they turn to Hashem and they yell
and Hashem
to Hashem.
Save them.
And that's what we have to do now. And we have to turn to Hashem and we have to say, hey, Hashem, we sense that you're talking to us. Help us understand what a right direction, a good direction. Give us strength. Give us a vision. Give us a direction, a prophecy, a way to go forward. Help us and give us the strength to do tshuva. To repent and yell up to Hashem. You know what I mean? If you see a sinkhole opening up in Jerusalem, I'll talk about it in the next half. Say, okay, Hashem, you're talking to me. I don't even know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. Help me. Help me understand. Help us understand. Help the Jewish state move forward. Malka, there's a lot of folks that help me move forward in the Jewish state. For example, JewishPress.com. They're sponsors of the show. They do a great job of getting you a great email every week, including the Yishai Fleischer show. So that's jewishpress.com. I also want to really thank the Hebron Fund, who keeps the Jewish community of Hebron, the forefathers and mothers, strong and beautiful and being built. So that's hebronfund.org, hebronfund.org. I'm very proud to be working with and be associated with Hebron. And you should be as well, because that means you're associating with the founders of our peoplehood and with the first purchase of the Jewish people in the land of Israel. That's another great sponsor of the show. Energy CX. Okay, Energy CX, these guys, what they do is that they bring the Torah's clean energy vision to the world. And I
progress for mankind.
That's right. That's right. And it's their Mark and the team there, they really make they make this. There are advertisers that are like the light unto the nations, and they make energy clean for you, for your organization, for your synagogue. Check them out. And if they're sponsors of the show, that means that they've got good energy. And that's energycx.com, energycx.com. Thank you so much for sponsoring and being part of our effort here to light up the world. And also Prohibition Pickle. Prohibition Pickle, they make great pickles, but also great salami and great Shabbos treats. And Malka, thank you so much for getting great stuff here at Tzomet HaGush.
Yes. Got you some new salami.
Yes.
Got you some pickled zucchini, which
that's
is
right.
Delish.
That's right. I need that pickled zucchini. I can't live without it.
I will reassert that one of my favorite things is their spicy cherry jam for meat.
Yeah, and so they have a new spice. What's it called? Saraf?
Saraf. It is hotter. It is a new hot sauce. They have Dude Shemesh, yeah, which is mild. Then they have Gehenna, which is spicy. And now they have Saraf, which is even spicier than Gehenna.
Yeah, yeah. Soon the bottle's not going to be able to hold.
It'll just
liquid.
Melt.
It's going to be called
lava.
Lava, exactly. Okay. This chulent is lava. Anyway, so that's Prohibition Pickle. Check them out and order your favorite show host some Prohibition Pickle specials.
Yes.
Also, we have other sponsors to the show, Malka.
I just want to let people know that there is a sale on at Tehelet.com.
T-E-K-H-E-L-E-T.
We just spent so much money there because we had to buy new tzitzit for all the wonderful boys in our house.
And a new talis for you.
Yeah. And the talis we got on sale because we used the Yishai 15 coupon code.
Yes.
YISHAI-15. And you get 15% off your purchase at Tehelet.com. And they're having a sale right now. On Tehelet, I think it's still on just for a few more days.
And Malka, I want to announce that Jay Brick has got great new Jewish Lego sets, and I have one for giveaway.
Ooh!
I have one for
giveaway.
Are you
giving it away now? Or do you want to give it away on a future show? Let's give it away on a future show. We'll get it all ready.
Okay, fine.
But we're letting you guys know that if you're going to be tuning in, we're going to be giving away a Jay Brick set.
I went to see Yitzi in Florida, and I went to the Jay Brick offices. And boy, was there amazing stuff there, including a Lego version of Israel's Iron Dome. Okay. Beautiful menorah, Chanukiyot, Moses splitting the Red Sea. Forget about it. Okay. Like Judaism and Lego, perfect together. Okay. when the Danes saved the Jews in the Holocaust, little did they know that there will one day be a whole Jewish Lego enterprise called JBrick, jbrick.com. Check them out. There's many other sponsors. We'll talk about them more later in the show. God bless you guys. Stay tuned, stay connected, stay part of the show. The greatest sponsor of the show is you. You out there, when you sponsor our shows, please sponsor a show for a loved one. Please sponsor a show for a loved one. Oh, and by the way, here's a new thing. You can also sponsor a Kiddush in Hebron through YishaiFleisher.com.
What?
That's right. What happened was
that sounds fun.
There's a Rabbi Pupko that lives in, he's on Twitter.
Okay.
He reached out to me and he's like, Yishai, I live in Toronto. Just had a baby girl named Rivka.
Oh, mazel tov.
Can't do a Kiddush in Toronto because of COVID restrictions. Will you do?
That is such a cool
idea. A Kiddush
idea
for soldiers and other stuff in Marat HaMachpelah.
I love that.
I called Baruch Marzel, who's in charge of that. The money was transferred through, and he sent me like $200 or whatever it was.
What, to make a small Kiddush?
To make a Kiddush, and there was chalent, and there was meat,
whoa,
and there was fish, and there was stuff, and people in Hebron, and there was a sign.
Oh, that's a mazel tov, and
and the sign was pre-approved, meaning to say it wasn't just like
somebody. They sent it to him ahead.
They sent it to him ahead, and it was all mesudar. It was all taken
that
care of.
That is so cool.
Right. So therefore, I now announce that through YishaiFleischer.com, you can now sponsor a kiddush at Marat HaMachpelah, the tomb of the forefathers and mothers, on Shabbos. And that's a new simple thing that I'm running through the show.
I think you're going to be like, inundated. I think people are going to be, yeah. What's the price? How much do they have to pay?
It's minimal 180.
180. But 180 plus. And we could
it goes up. Yeah.
We could trick out your kiddish with like so much more.
Maybe
Prohibition
so
the more money.
Pickle.
Yeah, for sure. Of course.
Listen, and I want to say something too. This is interesting. Ooh, it's not one kiddish. There are like three or four minyanim.
Yeah.
And Baruch runs kiddish for every minyan.
Wow, so you get like a lot of bang for your buck.
No, I'm saying.
Oh, I'm saying there's many opportunities. Right, so you could do this kiddush, that kiddush.
Right, if let's say four people at the same shop.
One week. No problem.
No problem, okay? So, that is
I can't wait.
That's a new thing that's running through YishaiFleischer.com, okay? A kiddush at Marat HaMachpelah.
Okay,
right?
Well, the first person to sponsor a kiddush after this show, we will read out your mazel tov.
Oh yeah,
here on the show.
That's right. Like that. We add another. Let's add another wrinkle, which is like
another
gem
in the crown, the kiddush crown.
Anyway, Malka, talking with you for the last.
It's like putting the kishka in the chulin, you know.
Talking, you're the kishka of my chulin, Malka. You're the kishka of my life. And I want to thank you so much for joining me. And I want to also just lastly mention the greatest sponsor of them all, which is the God of Israel, who's brought us back to the land of Israel and helping us share through the net waves what we believe, what we think, and connect people. I also want to, I'm going to say this, it's going to be tricky for me to say this. I want to say this right. I want to bless the new government if it comes out.
Let it be good for the Jews. For the Jews.
My job is not to curse my leaders, which is an isur, which is a prohibition in the Torah, but to bless my leaders. I bless my leaders. I bless my country.
It's all going to work out.
Right? Inshallah.
It's all going to work out.
Bezrat
today,
Hashem.
Tomorrow, 100 years from now, it's all going to work out.
That's right. So I want to thank the God of Israel for all these opportunities. I also want to thank Ben Bresky, Tabitha, Moshe Herman, Yocheved, and Lou. For getting the show out to the world, okay? Who does that? Getting the show out to the world, and I also want to thank all of you out there, and really wish you lots of blessings. Here comes another blessing. First, Malka, you're the blessing of the show. Thank you so much for being with us.
You're the blessing of the show.
Thank you so much.
It's the Yishai Fleischer show.
That's right. But where's Yishai Fleischer without Malka Fleischer? In the toilet, okay? in the gutter, all right? So thank you, Malka, so much for pulling me out of the gutter and making me into whatever I am. And also, I want to bless all of you out there. And another great light for all of us is Rav Mike Foyer.
That's
He's
right.
He's coming next.
Coming next.
So stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected. More great stuff is on the way. And Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
All right, everybody, and we are live here on the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom and welcome. We haven't been on live TV like this in a little bit. I've been on a trip, been away, and haven't been together with Rav Mike Foyer. Rav Mike, shalom and welcome to the show.
Live TV, huh? Is that where we are? I think you're dating yourself, Yishai.
Live, whatever it is, Facebook
We're
live.
We are live. We are live. That's just right, saying, you're live. Dating yourself.
That's right. That's right. You know, and I was speaking of live. I was just on the phone learning some Torah with my good friend Jake from Phoenix, and we were discussing that really the Kabbalah's idea is that when you deny God and you don't bring Him into your life and you don't pray for your success through God, the truth of the matter is that you're not plugging into the real life. There's only one thing in this world that's really, really alive, and that's God, and He enlivens the rest. And it's just such a simple concept. Like you need to plug your, if you want to be alive, successful, do your thing, you have to plug into the source of life. Not plugged into the source of life, you're kind of alive, but you're not really, really alive. And I think that's the story of the Jewish people and the land of Israel and the Torah, all this stuff. It's at the end of the day to plug yourself into the real, real living thing, which is God.
I mean, I'll tell you one of my favorite prayer moments of the day when it goes right is at the end of Psukei Dezimra, when we say Bruchei Olamim. It's a machloket there, and the Chei Chai, I'm going to go into it. There's actually a deep, deep question there. But in essence, it's what you're saying. It's like, oh, blessed is the life of the world. Like not just like one who gives life to the world, but the life of the world, like the real source
The source of life. The source of life in this world. That's right. Rav Mike, we haven't gotten a chance to talk a lot, but I did get a chance to, after a year and a half of not flying, I got a chance to go see our brothers and sisters in the diaspora.
Yeah.
And also pro-Israel Bible lovers, non-Jews as well, but mostly our Jewish brothers and sisters. And good news, first thing is they're not falling apart. It's not all being like destroyed.
Don't
and,
believe the hype. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, don't believe the hype. I was in the Northwest and the kind of between San Francisco and San Clemente. And it looked, you know, very beautiful other than the inner city of San Francisco.
The pictures coming out of there look like the developing world. It's crazy. So you actually look like that in the streets, or is that just selective photography?
It's very beautiful. Everything is very beautiful in the Northwest.
San Francisco is fantastic.
Yeah, it's gorgeous. But the downtown area is becoming a kind of zombie wasteland. And basically what happened, on top of that, the zombies got to us as well. Yeah, and the zombies got to us as well. They broke our car, rented car. We were from a meeting, going to a meeting, and then going to the airport. And we had our stuff in our car, and we did not think to park in a parking lot. Our windows were smashed, and some stuff was taken. Ostensibly,
got robbed. Didn't realize smash a window. That's a smash and grab right there.
Yeah, they smashed two windows and grabbed both the briefcases that were laptop cases. Little did the thieves know that they were actually filled with religious objects of scribes writing ancient texts.
God willing, there's a Jew somewhere right now who got himself a cheap pair of tefillin and he mochel him and can do the right.
Oh, I mean, it may have even been a non-Jewish person who was like, I think this is a real
object. I mean, where the tefillin end up. I don't know.
A non-Jewish person opens it up and is like, this is a thing of God and I need to change my ways. You know, I was really hoping for that. I was hoping.
Oh,
like,
it's true. Yeah, it's true. I was thinking about the end user, but the thief also. Yeah, I hear it.
Let the thief open it up and be like, you know what? I gotta walk in the path of God instead of this path of theft, which is the very opposite of life. And maybe God connected to the life giver. Anyway, I just want you to know, I already bought a new pair of tefillin. One of our friends and listeners already offered to buy me the second pair of tefillin.
Wow, Baruch Hashem.
So, you know, Baruch Hashem and my family, you know, chipped in and bought me the first pair of tefillin. And just like, you know what? The first 30 minutes, of having the tefillin stolen was like, whoa, that's my case from the army. That's my grandmother's embroidery. That's my good talis. That's my good sitter, you know, the whole pack. And wow, that just got that's a violation. Yeah. But then within about 34, it took about 40 minutes, I think.
Maybe you're a bigger man than I.
It took me some time. And then I'm like, you know what? If God wants me to be renewed, yalla, renewal, fine.
Yeah,
right. If that's what Kodesh Baruch was saying, it's like start again, put in a new tire, put in a new engine. If that's what I need to do, let's do it, you know?
Right.
Like, God, and the minute I got home, my good friend Rabbi Shimshon Nadel took me the next Friday. I came in Thursday, Friday. I already was at the tefillin store, already bought it. It's like bang! I already had a new.
Well, I mean, the thing about tefillin is you don't like waffle with that. I mean, it's like it's tomorrow morning you're gonna wake up and you're gonna have the same thing. Why didn't I get tefillin yet?
I could borrow.
Oh, you're traveling.
Yeah.
No, I'm not saying it's not possible. No, right. I'm saying that it's in your face. It's not like, you know, the expensive thing you use once in a while that I gotta replace that. You know.
Right. And I have to say I bought a pretty expensive pair of tefillin, but at the end of the day, I just had another milestone, which is my 45th birthday. That was yesterday. Okay. That's Mazel right.
Tov.
So
I've never seen.
Thank you. So it's like, okay, you got to get a pair of tefillin, you know, it might be for the rest of your life. Who knows? So
that's a shame.
You just got to you got to get a good pair of tefillin and go with it. In any case, the rest of America looked fine. Also, I was in Florida, which is really like doing very well. And I was in Boca and with all these, all these Miami and all these places and Aventura and what's it called? Bal Harbor. You know what? Yeah, the Jews are doing okay. And then I was in New York. A lot of people told me not to go on the subways. And then another young man
meaning said to in general or as a Jew?
In general / with a kippah wearing. And everywhere I went, because of the stuff that I read in the news, I only wore my kippah.
Like, yeah, dude, at this point, it's like, part of me, I mean, we should not know from this, but part of me, like, I should be zocha that I'm in public when someone says, hey, anybody here a Jew? Mamash, I should be zocha.
That's right. And the answer is because we're the startup nation. Who wants to start,
start up with us?
Yeah, let's go.
I like that. Yeah, you're Kiddush? I like that. I'm going to say it in your name.
So a young guy told me the subways are fine, and I love the subways. Like, so I went to the subway.
Go to New York and not get on the subway? It's like, what? Right, exactly. You're traveling all over. You have meetings and things to do and people to see.
But someone said to me, look, just take a Lyft. Forget about it. Don't take an Uber. Forget it. And I was like, no. I went to the subway, the train that I was on, for some reason, skipped a lot of stops, which happens sometimes. It skipped a lot of stops in Brooklyn, and I'm on a platform somewhere else, and a pretty, I would say, a moderately menacing dude came right up to me, and he says to me, bro, does this B train that's coming make local stops? The Q skipped Avenue J and Avenue M, and this B is going back the other way and making local stops to drop us off there. He's like, thanks. That was it. That was the story that I had there on the trains. But everything's okay now. I wanted to tell you, Rav Mike, something that I told everybody in the United States.
What's that?
Everywhere I went, I just said to them, just take a step. I always said this. I've been saying it for years, but now it rang so true. I just said to people, buy an apartment. Just buy an apartment if you can. Buy an apartment in the land of Israel. It's good for your money. It's good for your, you know, if there's anything that goes wrong, that you'll have something.
Foothold. It's just, that's the language I like.
And it's good spiritually. It's like you'll have a place in Eretz Israel. Now,
it's a spiritual investment for sure in the project. Right.
And some of my friends said, did you preach Aliyah to them? And I said, you know, if I say Aliyah to somebody, it very well might put up a barrier. And instead, when I say to them, hey, just take a step and buy an apartment in Israel, it just makes perfect sense. That actually drops a barrier because they're like, hey, you know, he's making a very reasonable point. It's good for me, good for my money, good for my future, good for my kids. Mm-hmm. And I just pave the way to their connection to Eretz Israel instead of putting up a block.
No, I know this from coaching and counseling work. Sometimes the visionary piece, as important as it is preventative because the horizon's so big and because it lends itself either to just daydreaming or all the good reasons that it would be hard. And whereas what you're talking about is, you know, always make manageable, achievable, realistic but risky goals. It's exciting. I mean, what you're talking about is get excited. Make a little move outside of the comfort zone. I get it. I'm glad to hear that it was resonant.
Because, it was very.
I'm there. I don't take such a public posture. I'm going in a couple weeks, as you know, or next week. But whenever I'm in shul, Karen jokes, my wife jokes that I'm the guy that people confess to. Like,
right,
from Israel. Like, oh, like, you know, like, you know this, I'm sure. So it's good to have that to say. Like, make a small move.
Yeah, make a small move, and I tell them other things. I'm like, send your kids for the year. Come for the summertime. Come and enjoy. Come work in the summertime.
You know what I heard about that, by the way, just so you can be excited. You may know this. IDC. You know IDC in Herzliya?
Sure.
The 2,000 students, overseas students.
Right. That's amazing.
Do you know
that's
that?
That's awesome.
And growing like leaps and bounds because people have figured out, like, wow, I can get a good education and be in Israel. Herzliya is a beach, you know, like, yeah.
Yeah, sure. and there should be more competition for that. If it's at Bar Ilan and other universities, and I mean, this is always a shanta to me, like Yeshiva University, make a thing here so people can get degrees here. That's what people want.
Right, instead of just grus in the kollel side of the rabbinics. That's interesting.
Yeah, give them. But I heard them say to this. I told them this years ago. They said, well, you know, they said people are going to not want to come to college here in New York. I'm like, you mean you've identified a market? So fill it, you know, don't.
Yeah. Right.
The other thing I tell people is you took a great picture last time you were in Israel, blow it up, hang it in your living room. Mm-hmm. You know,
now, this you've been saying for years, this one. I know. Cause I've passed it on in your name to a number of people.
Yeah. Just live with it. And I just want to add that I have a new sponsor for the show, which is Yaniv. Yaniv is one of the best realtors. He's a friend of mine. He's one of the best realtors in Jerusalem and its environs. And if you write to me to yishai@yishaifleischer.com, I will send you Yaniv's personal telephone / WhatsApp number, and you'll get in touch with him. And the reason I'm doing it this way, instead of sending you to the site, is for people who are serious. He's an excellent right. realtor. I don't want to waste his time. And he's all over, you know, everybody knows him. So if you're interested, write me an email and you'll start the process of buying yourself an apartment, a house, who knows what, in the land of Israel.
So you're getting your 10% discount on that? Or is that not the same sales code when you're dealing in real estate?
Yeah, real estate, you'll have to negotiate. You'll have to negotiate. The discount is that I've saved you a lot of heartache.
Yeah, you find the right person. No, and I can attest to that. Having been blessed by God with the right realtor,
yeah,
it is a big thing.
Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. Listen, Rav Mike Foyer, Jerusalem had a very interesting phenomenon that happened. There's a lot of interesting phenomenons that are happening.
Things are right swirling now. Right now, my friend.
Things are, you know what? I would say they're super swirling. It's,
I mean,
like,
the ground is opening up beneath people, Yishai. It doesn't get more dramatic than that.
Well, we're in the Torah portion of Korach. And the iconic moment in Korach is when Korach, who's this wealthy, smart upstart
Levite,
right? And he is sowing all kinds of challenges against both Moses and Aaron. So,
from within
so,
the spiritual, intellectual, and economic elite.
Elite. That's right. Exactly. And in this elite, he is challenging leadership, and he's calling them haughty, and he's calling them out for being
power hungry.
Right.
Kol v'posel v'mumo posel, right? You know that phrase, right? Anything you cast aspersions at someone else, you're really talking to yourself.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, as in, I know you are, but what am I? That's the...
Well, no, yeah, I know.
No,
wait.
No, it's not the way I said it. It's more... Anyway, I have a different expression, which I will not use on the show. But basically, you know, whoever cast aspersions probably has that very... that very ailment himself,
which is just an extension of the fact that we all see the world through the lens of ourselves. That's an unavoidable truth. I mean, we can get to know our edges and expand our perspectives, but you can't change that. So the negativity that people throw at others is often very informative about who it is they are and what it is they're trying to achieve. So important to remember that.
My mom always says that anti-Semites, their accusations are generally what they are is what they accuse others are.
Well, now you're going to a whole different thing, meaning the arc of history can be traced how the expression of anti-Semitism found in a particular era is expressive of what the power structure is, where its flaws lie, and often where it is specifically attempting to overreach itself.
Right.
I mean, I'm not going to drag you into that now, but you know I do this for a living, as it were. And people are interested now. Plug right now. I'm coming up on a new round of My Jewish Story Live. We're going big. A online course starting in Elul, right? That'll be at what, August for us? I don't know, I've looked the date. But as part of that, I'm going to do a seminar. I decided on the, exactly what I just said. It's like understanding my anti-Semitism today in light of that structure.
Nice. That sounds awesome. And
you'll
people
hear about
can it. You at jewishstory.co and right. at rough.com.
That's right.
And also RavMike@gmail.com.
RavMike4@gmail.com. Or on Facebook, which is always easy.
Okay, great. Okay, so there's great ways to connect you. That's awesome. And enjoy your trip in the United States. I think I think trips are good. You know, when I go on trips, it takes practice, and it takes a limber mind.
Yes.
Because you have to shift gears, and the gears, and there's a lot of gears to shift.
Oh,
and
I know.
One of the gears that you have to shift is Eretz Yisrael focused people and people who connect, and especially people who pray in Eretz Yisrael, have to, when we fly out, it takes some time and practice to be able to connect to that Hashem made the whole universe, made the whole world. His essence and his sparks are everywhere. Mm. And that the whole world has the potential of being Eretz Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael has the potential of being Jerusalem. And so you have to like shift into that and enjoy God's beauty. And I remember when I was
Thank
in Colorado.
You so much for that.
Yeah, it's huge.
I needed to hear that because I have been so deep into the tefillah of and land connection lately that specifically I don't think I realized how much that was worrying me.
Yes. And it's it's not like a, it's not automatic.
It's not quick, no, it's not quick shift here, but even knowing and naming it is helpful. Thank you.
That's right. You have to manually shift into a different thing. And I remember I was once in Colorado and somebody said to me, well, we call this God's country. And I thought to myself, and I said it to somebody else, I said to him, this is Elohim country. Eretz Yisrael is a country. Yeah, okay. Yeah. But there is a God that made these mountains.
Exactly.
And it's important to connect to that. Anyway, back to Jerusalem. I just want to say that we had what you could call a fantastical, mystical, some would say coincidental.
Mystery ride? Where are we going with this?
Others would say humorous event happen.
Oh.
The parking lot at the Shaarei Tzedek Hospital this week, a sinkhole opened up.
Yes.
And there is clear video of a giant sinkhole opening up at a parking lot.
Three cars and several others tottering on the edge. We're not talking about a small.
Right. We're talking about a big old.
And quick. I watched it several times. Just like,
right.
Boom. You picked your car off. That's how it was. All of a sudden the ground dropped out and they all went, like you hear the echo. You're like, ooh.
Right.
Moshe Emmett, the Toronto Emmett.
So this week, at exactly the Torah portion of Korach, this and iconically in the Korach Torah portion, there's this sinkhole that opens up and swallows up Korach and the detractors and his family of detractors. And the Medrash goes on to say that there's a word there that says like all his stuff, all his wealth also got swallowed up. And there's this like image of like any pot that he loaned out and it's in some lady's kitchen. It's like, yeah, flies out any needles.
Maybe the ground tilted or maybe it just was gravitational. Yeah, I love it.
Right. It's just like it just came in.
All of it.
Yeah. And Einstein would have had a field day with it. You know, did art, you
unintended.
Know, did
Einstein field day, field.
did any of the light get bent in anyway? That's right. So what really happened there? And then it happens this week. Now there's a third aspect to this so-called coincidence. And that is that we're also living in a moment where there is a big political upheaval in Israel. And some would say, And I leave room for others to say different, but some would say that there is a putsch really against. Hold on. I preface by saying some would say.
A putsch is a loaded term in Jewish history, my friend. Put that in German and it's like, okay, where are you going with this? That's not an accidental usage.
Fine. Let's call it.
A coup is a very different word.
No, a power grab. Okay.
Power grab is no. Does anybody argue that there's not a power grab going on right now? In all honesty, please.
I found a word that's I think fair to all. There's even the power grabbers will agree that they're
even if I'm enthusiastically supportive. In fact, the people who are most enthusiastically supportive of this are specifically interested in them grabbing power from Bibi Netanyahu. Right. Because he's scrabbling to hold on to it with like I think of his the image you gave me from Jeremy Sultan about if they. You know, try to take your hands off, they chop your hands off, you drive through your teeth, that whole image. I mean, this is it.
Yeah, Jeremy said that in politics, you have to hold on to the wheel no matter what. And if they chop off your hands, grab it with your teeth. That's what he told me.
I've been thinking about it all week.
And Jeremy Sultan happens to work for Bennett.
I didn't know that. I'm sure he's thinking about that then. He's probably saying it to people.
He very much works for Bennett. But you know what? You know what, Rav Mike? For just 1 second, I want to. I for the sake of not getting too actually political, but looking at
there's a very important connection to the parsha. I'll come in after you. What do you got?
I just want to say that everybody agrees. Even Naftali Bennett agrees that there's an element of false pretense that has happened here. Meaning to say.
Held up a piece of paper that he signed that he said that it would not ever sit with Yair Lapid. I mean,
right. piece of paper in that nobody forced him to say, I'm not going to sit with in this kind of government. He said many times that this party, the Ram party, is a terrorist party, a Hamas party. And he's
apparently
right. And he's also said that anybody under 10 seats cannot claim to be the prime minister of Israel.
He said that one. That one I didn't know, but okay, fine. Throw it on top.
Many times.
Okay.
And so now I want to leave the personage of Bennett out for a second. Good. And I want to leave the personage of Bibi out for a second.
Okay. Fair.
I want to say that our beloved Israel, which is supposedly a reflection or meant to be a reflection of God's leadership, the God's rule in this world, is right now a country whose government in many ways is standing on lies and a culture of lies. And that culture of lying, of untruth, let's put it that way, of not fulfilling promises, going back on your promises, that is, to me, like I'm not even talking about which people and who should. I'm just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That is how we are seeing ourselves, that we're a country of untruth. That is not a healthy moment. And so I'm not. So people argued with me that when I compared, I'll get to you in just 1 second. But people argued with me when I compared Korach to Bennett, and then they're like, what? And you're saying that Bibi is Moses? I'm like, no. What I'm talking about is a little bit more ephemeral. I'm talking about leadership. I'm talking about challenging leadership and replacing it with a thing based on non-truths, which is also what Korach is really about, or self-centeredness, egotism. And so that's it. That's basically, it's like there's this moment, and that's what the sinkhole is there to tell you. Like, remember,
go to the parsha. That's meant to point out to you, like, there is a plane of argument on which we all are equals and we're arguing back and forth. And then there's a plane of argument on which to question the premises is to undermine truth itself. Right? Which you recall that the Mishnah in Avos asks or makes two examples of what's called the Machloket L'Shem Shemayim, Machloket L'Ein HaShem Shemayim. And Machloket's a very important concept in Torah. It's not secondary. It's fundamental. Remember that Machloket isn't just argument. It's the recognition that each of us has a chelik of the world. A portion, a perspective, what do you want to call it? If it's a machloket l'shem shemayim, if it's an argument for the sake of heaven, means we agree in shemayim, meaning we agree that there's this bigger thing we're all relating to. Hillel and Shammai agreed that God gave the Torah to us, that the oral law is a living, prophetic, creative process, whatever you want to say they agreed on. They deeply disagreed on this, that. And so their machloket was, and as Misha says, is kayam. It not only exists and will persist, but it essentially is life-giving, as you were saying. It upholds things. Whereas, what's the example of machloket she'ena shemayim? It's korach ve'edato, right? Meaning an argument which actually isn't about an agreed structure that we all recognize we're trying to unfold into the universe or articulate or use whatever language, but rather, as you're speaking about, it's about the smallness and my need that it's all me and all mine and I get it and you're just wrong. Therefore, it won't persist. It doesn't hold things up. That's him. And that's why literally the ground drops out from under it. And don't miss the symbolic. So where does it connect, I think, most deeply to what you said? And I think you said nicely that the problem in our situation is not Bennett, it's not Bibi, it's not the left, it's not the right. It's that we have a system built on lies.
Right.
And it's structural. And as we've spoken about before, that the first lie really on our political system, mind you, I'm not even going moral, I'm talking technical, happened in 1949. When the constitutional convention that was elected by the people of the state of Israel to figure out what will our system be built on declared itself the first Knesset instead of adjudicating that question. And we are now finally feeling the most bitter fruits that we've ever felt from that original lie. Right? And yes, we could throw accusations of Bibi made this culture of lies and Bennett's doubling down and he did this and then we could probably do it. It might be productive. But Sof Shalvar, your point is well made, which is that means that all machloket that you see today, some of them, little out here, are l'shem shemayim, but most of them is simply about the control and the power. And the problem is that even if I believed that all of the people looking to remove Bibi were altruists and simply were trying to save the state of Israel and the political system, And I think there is altruism in that mix. But even if I believe that, I would still say, but you're going to save a system of lies.
Right.
There's no other way to do it. You're operating within the system. And I actually happen to have chosen an optimistic stance on the current situation. Although I'd say that the only thing in my eyes that they have a legitimate right to do, they being this change government, is to now lay the question on the table. I would say, call a constitutional convention, meaning you want to be a rainbow coalition, claims to represent the entire civil state of Israel, which they certainly come closer than a narrow right-wing government in terms of just number of sectors represented, you know, whether they actually represent their sectors is what you were pointing out. But so that's it. And by the way, no sitting Knesset member can be part of that. call a parallel and let's duke out some fundamental processes.
Right. And I've heard that you're taking a positive stance, and I can understand where you're coming from. For me,
I'd say optimistic.
Right. It's optimistic. For me, I am not as optimistic, not specifically because of this power grab only, but also because I see that our country is slipping more and more in the equation of Jewish and democratic. It's slipping much more into democratic, in my opinion, therefore a kind of westernized, kind of Hellenized state, where it's not recognizing that it's a Jewish state for Jews, an ethnic national state that defends our peoplehood first. And I see more and more that the apparatus of the state is allowing Arabs to act with violence in the streets,
there's erosion of sovereignty across the board in many realms.
And basically what the West is very faulty on is that facing hyper masculinity, hyper decisiveness, hyper aggression of the jihad, we're coming at it with a very liberal, very unclear, very unsure. What is the identity?
I
think the West being unable to lead moded. What's the word lead moded? How do you say that?
To compete with that, or to stand up to it, to rise to the challenge.
And it's weak identity. You see it in France. You see it somewhat in England. You see it in the United States. You see it in Canada. You see it in all these places. And you now see it.
Well,
in
United States is a unique example, but I hear what you're saying. Listen, but here's the thing: is you're not going to get sovereignty back now by trying to be more on the streets aggressive. That's part of the mistake that I see that's happening in the mind of the right, because that actually further erodes sovereignty. This is what I'm speaking about. You want real malchut? Is the ability to make decisions on a structural basis and enforce them on a street level, right? And I say that done right, we could regain sovereignty like that. It was going to need to mean that we give a real space to the Arabs within our society, something we've been unable to do since 19, go back to the same time, right? Meaning since the Arabs that were left in our land after the War of Independence were under military rule for like, I don't know, almost two decades. And then before Shishim V'Sheva, before 67, we expanded our borders and left that chunk under military rule and gave, you know, sort of civic citizenship to the ones that were in the pre-67 borders, and like been dancing that for a long time. Like, until we can decide, okay, we're not going to expel all these people. I personally impose the idea of mass expulsion. I know that people talk about it, but I practically, forget your ideological, it ain't going to happen, which means we need to make some decisive moves. And I'm with you on the Jewish character. And in the questions of the democratic role there, I think are structural questions, right? There were a tribal council and then a popular legislature, like you have, by the way, in many other Middle Eastern states, if that population even exists, right? We have a very different look in our country, you know, and with real power. Is that going to happen? But that's real sovereignty.
We're facing
out on the street. It further erodes your sovereignty.
Maybe. What we're saying is that we are saying
no, because the only real sovereignty is the government's ability to apply force.
I'm not sure that that's the only real sovereignty. I think that's a governmental structure. But what I'm saying is I see the government applying force. It's applying force against Jews who know how to push back. Meaning to say, you don't always need the government to step in and do your police work for you. If there's somebody encroaching on your land, and that's true even in the United States, where like, you know, don't tread on me. This is my, you know, property rights. Do not trespass. And if you see
The notion of sovereignty in the United States is in opposition to government. Don't ever forget that.
Right. That's
it's in opposition. Correct. You don't want that here.
I don't know. I'd rather discuss that in that constitutional convention that you're saying. I think there's a great importance to not relieving all police power to the government and police. I think it's a great importance to be able to stand up.
Deputizing powers to the citizen is different than what you're talking about.
What I see in reality is that they're taking away the Jewish right to self-defense all the time. And I see them unable to deal with bad guys who are encroaching, stealing land.
Unwilling.
Right across from where you live, there's a little pile of aluminum siding which has become a town in front of our eyes. The Supreme Court has ruled that the Israeli police is allowed to take down this thing called Khan al-Ahmar, but we're unable to do it. And but
unwilling.
if a Jew, unwilling. And but if a Jewish person puts up this kind of little tin shack,
well, they will knock it down in 48 hours.
So my point is that there's something anti-Jewish state going on around here. That's the real truth. And so we have a Jewish state right now, which is like working at odds with the Jewish goals. And
look back at Jerusalem. You want a great indication of the problem you're talking about is that this flag march, which, like, okay, the political impetus for rebirthing the flag march right now in terms of the government deforming, et cetera, is an important context. But bottom line, our government saying it's a danger to public safety to have Jews marching with Israeli flags in our capital city is a recognition of the weakness of our sovereignty. I actually think it's ridiculous politically motivated to suddenly rebirth this flag march right now. I think it's
maybe, but
idea.
I want you to know that the Arabs, and this is on WhatsApp and stuff, the Arabs have put out cartoons, which they are showing how they understand this whole thing, which is Hamas is now dictating policy to the state of Israel. So there's a weakness in the system. There's a deep weakness in the system. And I see this coming government is actually succumbing more towards it. By the way, Egyptian media said, we can't believe this, but there's going to be a Hamas representation in the Israeli government. That's the way they're seeing it. So let's it's nice to feel like, oh, this is representative of a large swath of society, which in part it is. I forgot to tell you, there's another whole thing that I have to tell you, which has fed into my feelings right now, which is I went to the new diaspora museum in Tel Aviv called Anu.
Right, we spoke when you were on the way there. Right, I remember. Yeah.
Well, let me put it to you this way. Uh-huh. If this is Judaism, there's no way we're going to withstand any jihad, and there's no way we're going to withstand anything, because the watered down kind of, if the feeling that Judaism is a kind of silly folklore, which is what this museum gives off, it's a kind of, you know, Judaism, it's this kind of like weird stuff that we've done for a lot of years, but let's be real about it, it's anti-woman and kind of like, and let's represent a lot of this cool stuff, like this Jewish stuff with weird art. And it's like this thing has no living Judaism in it. And if you bring birth groups in it and all kinds of stuff like that, you can forget it. I mean, at best case scenario, it's not anything. It's just a neutral waste of 3 hours. At worst case scenario, you're just like,
it's a neutral waste of 3 hours.
You just won't remember it. It won't be, you know, meaningful.
I understand what you meant.
Best case scenario. In any case, so that informed my like realization of what's happening. Now it's like,
not secondary, Yishai. I mean, I think that's core, and it's the core. Call that. Well, but there's a hopefulness in that as well, because what you're pointing out is that the place where most of us don't make decisions on the governmental level,
right?
And most of us are not going to be able to take back our neighborhoods per se. Like, I'm not going down to Khan al Ahmar and knocking it down with my buddies, because as you pointed out, the cops would crack our heads real quick.
Right, but the. But okay.
That's my point. But what I can do is give more life to Torah. Like, to go back to where you were starting about. I mean, like, there's and it needs renewal, right? Torah needs renewal. Like when Torah is not cutting it, when Torah is not driving the Jewish story, the problem is that we're not connecting to it in the way which it needs to find expression in our time, right? And that's part of that is a deep emunah and the Masorah and it's, you know, et cetera, and the tradition in every way. But part of it is also a deep faith in Torah that it can engage what is happening now. And
let me put
that actionable.
There's two ways of understanding what you said. And I think there's the meaning to say there's two ways to interpret what you said emotionally. One is like, okay, the state is now gone. This is in my language. It does not necessarily your language. I'm interpreting what you're saying for me. So one way to say, okay, the state has gone Hellenist. And so I have to go kind of underground and keep the core of Judaism.
And that's not what I was saying.
That's one. It's a Haredi type of approach, which is like, okay, look, like okay, the state is this thing, but we got to keep Judaism, and that's
specifically not what I was saying.
Actually. Right. And I'm saying, and the other one is no. You know what I mean? Torah is not informing this movement of Zionism today, and therefore we have to get back in there, reimagine it, re-envision it, and rebroadcast it. To help it, you know, start being the thing that really gives the light to this to this whole project, and I agree with you. I'm of the latter as well. Although there's a part of me when things come crashing down and you see the American government got switched and you see the Israeli government switching, that there's a part that says, okay, but there is a kind of porcupine type of feeling sometimes. It's just okay.
And there's a lot of survival. Listen, the survival instinct runs in many ways. As much as you could say there's a survival instinct in people who are finally willing to fight back in Lod, who realize cops ain't coming, man. And you know, ideology be darned. You're not going to let somebody torch your house or your shul, or if you are, you might as well move, right? So, but there's also a survival reflex in the withdrawal into Torah. Like, I will never forget at the height of the Second Intifada when there was mamish blood flowing in the streets, and it wasn't so long ago, right? I was in Shir. I was in class in Gemara, and I asked my Rebbe after some horrible, might have been the Kikar Tzion bombing, the double bombing where they hit the teenagers, and then there was like 15 minutes later set for the emergency forces. It's horrible, horrible. More than a dozen people killed, if I recall. I asked him, like, how are we supposed to learn today? How are we supposed to learn? And he's like, no, I hear it. He's like, but remember, this is what Am Yisrael has done for 2,500 years. When you don't know what to do, you go for the world of Abai and Rava.
Right.
The world of Gemara. And it's truth. It's truth. My point is that there's sometimes also that we have to resist the survival instinct, or even more accurately, we all have to recognize what it is that we're called to today.
Right.
I think that the Haredi world has a difficult posture within Israeli society, but it's one that I'm fundamentally, pun intended, grateful for. If only because of the Olam HaTorah, as decrepit or corrupt or imperfect or overbloated or whatever you want to say, all the negative stuff they get. Tachlis, you have a lot of people learning Torah in a systematic way, which will always be there for us.
Absolutely. Right?
But that doesn't mean I also don't value what you do, what I do, what the average guy out in the street does. And that's the question. Because you said something very important earlier. It was you used two phrases that you equated, which I think are not the same. You said the government of Israel represents God in the world. Or the government of Israel, you said, or maybe is meant to represent. You understand the importance and the distinction between those two?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Right? Meant to cast some judgments on what is and maybe calls us to move it toward what? But also accepting represents is there's a reality. Yeah. You know what? Apparently, this is the face of Am Yisrael in the world right now. And you got to meet people face to face.
We have to finish up, but I can't totally finish up before actually bringing an example from our Torah portion for the stuff that we're talking about. And that is when the Jewish people, you know, complain again and again, at some point, Moses and Aaron are called into the office. Into God's tent of meeting, and there's a huddle. But then Moses turns to Aaron and says, "Listen, the plague, the strike against Israel has begun." He says, "Go quickly, walk quickly, or go quickly, and take some of the
incense,
the ketoret, and try to
stave off the plague. You stand between the people and death."
Well, he doesn't actually say that exactly, to stand between the people of death. But what Aaron does is that he does that. He takes this incense and he runs into the plague. He runs into the bubonic strike. He runs into like the
Corona ward.
Right. And he runs right in there and he stands against death. He, you know, he stands against, shall we say, the angel of death, you know, the
that's how the Midrash paints it, for sure.
Like, he stands against it. It's like a disputation. And he stands there with that incense and that fire, you know, that smoke pan, and he blocks it. And here, the reason the Torah tells us this, I think, is to strike an incredible tension. What's it called? Like a putting one against
contrast.
The other, a contrast against him and against Korach. Mm-hmm. Look what Aaron does. He's a Levite. He's a Kohen. He's willing to put his own life on the line for Am Yisrael, the sinners. He's willing to stop God for the sake of Am Yisrael, for the sinners, to protect and defend the sinners. And he indeed stops them. And that, to me, I think, is Aaron's pinnacle moment. This was it. This was the great moment. This was the greatest moment that he lived for. This was who he was, to the love of Am Yisrael, to stand up to everything, to defend and to show God how much we love our fellow Jews. And this is exactly the opposite of Korach, who didn't come L'shem Shemaim and L'shem Ahavat Yisrael, although he claimed that he wanted power for the people. P.J. O'Rourke once said, power to the people means power to me and some of my friends. That was an amazing moment. I think that's what we're talking about, a person who takes Torah and brings it to the nation, even though the nation may not want to accept it, even though there may be sinners, he was able to bring that, to bring that good smell into this putridness, putridity, and I don't know. In any case, he was able to putrescence, right? He was able to heal that moment. And so, Bezrat Hashem, we have whatever moment we have right now. Let me put it, I just want to say to everybody, I don't really care how you interpret the sinkhole in Jerusalem. Try to interpret it. My
don't
point
miss
is,
it. Right. Don't miss it.
Right.
Cue the dramatic scene. Right. I'm telling you. It's
right.
From Jermaine.
And if you don't understand that, if in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel, a sinkhole opens up on Parshat Korach, and you can't say, like, if you just come out of it and say that's coincidence, you got some serious Amalek inside. You got too much. Ooh, you believe
in the Amalek card.
Well, Amalek means, I don't, I'm talking about
cynical,
like national.
And I know you, man.
No, it means it's all
significant. Carry.
It's nothing. If you don't see that, if you don't take a minute to, and by the way, you could also laugh because there's something.
Yeah, there's humor there for sure. Thank God nobody was hurt.
Exactly.
I want to just say what it brought up in me, the image this you're painting there of Aaron in contrast to Korach. Which is, on some level, this is the most profound expression of machloket l'shem shemayim, of an argument for the sake of God, because it's God's will that is punishing the people. Remember, we said Aaron's standing between the angel of death and the people. The angel of death is not on his own recognizance, right? He's being sent to punish the people because of cumulative. And we're going to see, you know, next week that even Moshe can't take it anymore after a while, right? But in the same time, and I think it's very important to remember, as the heat rises and people's rhetoric moves toward absolutism and even in dangerous ways, to remember that Aaron stood between God to protect the people, the sinners, as you pointed out. And that's the ultimate machlokes l'shem shemayim. Because he's saying to God, I know in the end of the day you want all of Am Yisrael to survive,
right,
and to live.
That's
so
right.
So B'zrat Hashem, we should all have some of that in ourselves as well.
Rav Mike Foyer, thank you so much for joining me. And I want to thank all the other people that are joining me today here, including a lot of people who are wishing me, like Johan, who's wishing me happy birthday, Rabbi Yishai. May God protect you
from
harm. Wishing you all the good health. A lot of other people are saying that as well, including Luis. I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm dumb like that. Shalom, happy birthday to Yishai and to Rav Mike. And a good friend of mine, of course, our good friend, a co-producer, Lou Weiss, who also wishes me a happy birthday and says we sound great, looking sound great. Welcome home, Yishai. And also our good friend Raja says hi from India, and people sending their blessings from all over the world. So I want to thank you very much for being with us and give you a lot of strength. And Hashem is, you know, the when Hashem makes a sinkhole in Jerusalem, you know what he also says? I'm alive. He says, here I am. I'm here. I'm here with you. I'm talking with you. I'm interacting with you through stuff. I'm talking with you. And so that itself is something we should say Baruch Hashem about, even if it's not great things. We should say Baruch Hashem when we see God's hand. Rav Mike Foyer, people can join you at RavMike.com and also at JewishStory.co. And we're going to have people who are listening to the podcast. There is more great stuff on the way. So a lot of good folks are there. Who else? Oh, one last one. The sons of Korach are blessed to write many of the Psalms alongside
of David. We can get into the Tshuva piece to this story. It's very important.
And the Tshuva piece is that we can fix what's broken. As Rabbi Nachman says, if you believe that things can be broken, believe that they can be fixed as well.
And sometimes they need to break before you can do it. So if it's
right, that's right. Like an oven, like a halachic oven in the Talmud. Sometimes if it's got tuma, you got to crack it, and then you can put it back together. But when it's cracked, the tuma goes away, and it could be fixed up. Am I right?
That's true. Although, I mean, you're touching on a deep story here in terms of the relationship between Am Yisrael and God and truth. So I'm not going to go there. If you, the Mavin Yavin, it is true. Sometimes you got to break things to fix them.
That's right. And the Beit HaMikdash was broken, but guess what? It wants to be rebuilt once again. Okay, right. In our time, it's a coming, even though we face bumps and challenges.
Wait for us to want it as much as it does, so to speak.
Amen, amen. That's right. And to love one another as well. Lots of blessings to you out there. Thank you so much for being with us. We send you our love. We send your blessings. We need your blessings back. Let's shoot it to the world. Rav Mike, if we don't get to speak to you before your trip, have a great trip out there. May God show you his sparks and his beauties around the world. May you bring the spirit of Eretz Yisrael, and may people give you packages and the world, the universe give you packages of love and goodness and blessings to bring back to the land of Israel.
Amen. Thank you for that.
All right, folks. God bless you. Stay tuned. Stay strong. Stay connected. We'll be back. More great stuff is on the way. And shalom.
My name is Jeremy Gimpel, and I live here in the mountains of Judea. And in these unprecedented times, I wanted to offer you a gift from the land of Israel. We've been here at the cutting edge of the Jewish return to the land of Israel. We've come to the place where King David first assembled his men and where he wrote most of the book of Psalms. We are quite literally transforming this desert mountain area into a Garden of Eden-like oasis. Watching prophecy manifest into reality, we felt called to reach out to the nations, to teach them lessons from the Bible in the original Hebrew, unlocking insights and understandings that you can only get if you read the text in its original language and from a Judean perspective. The prophet Zechariah spoke of a time that 10 men from all the nations will grab hold of the corner of a garment of a Judean man and say, "Take us with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Perhaps this is the time that the righteous among the nations will now make a sharp U-turn and reconnect to Israel, reconnect to Judea, reconnect to the Hebrew roots of the spiritual realities of this world. This is an invitation to join us at our next live gathering with hundreds of families from over 30 countries around the world. And if you register now, we'll give you a free gift from Israel, the first 5 sessions that unlock the secrets of the Hebrew Bible and how to live as a believer in these times. I hope to see you at the Land of Israel Fellowship. Shalom.